Studies in 1 Samuel. We've been observing the life of David, one of the great kings, great figures in the Holy Bible, an Old Testament saint. He had many triumphs, he had many trials, and we've been observing how he's anointed of God and yet living in this present evil world has an enemy that continues to attack him and make life difficult for him. And we saw a while back in that 27th chapter when David began to despair and to doubt and to wonder, where is God? And I got to get away from these attacks. And he headed down into the land of the Philistines. Achish of Gath, actually, was a Philistine king. And he began to serve Achish, and Achish gave him a present. And the present was his own city, Ziklag. And Ziklag was down in the southern region of the Philistines, and David brought all his men there. And this was a time of David of descending and departing from God. He had left the holy promised land. And it was doubt, it was despair, it was discouragement that set him to do this. And the king there, Ziklag means bending. It talks about in one place in the book of Ezekiel about a particular vine that was planted by God and started bending in a different direction. And here David is bending in a different way that God would have him to bend. And it was a mistake in his life. And I'm glad that the Lord puts these things in here. We're thankful that the record that God gives in the Bible of one of the great saints is an unvarnished record. David, like any one of us, goes astray. All the sheep, all we like sheep have gone astray. And here's David as an example set before us, one of the loftiest saints. And yet, a lofty sainthood does not save one from temptation and from trial. A lofty sainthood does not free you from also the law of sowing and reaping and retribution. And we're going to see this, that this problem of David as he departed and descended from God put him in a place of a dilemma, because now he's serving this other king. Now he has this gift from this king, this city of Ziklag. And because of that, he feels it's his duty to honor the king and to take care of that particular gift. And he protected it for a while. And sometimes when people give us a gift, we feel we have to show our gratitude and take care of it. But the problem was, this gift was not given by God. It was given by a king who was outside of the covenant of God. You know, what the Bible shows us is the heights to which a saint, well, actually, the depth to which a saint may sink, but then it shows the heights as to which a sinner may rise as God moves in. And this is what's going to happen here. David has this dilemma on his hands. The dilemma is now that the king has given me a present of this royal city. Now the king wants to go to battle, and I have to serve the king in this battle. And so we saw how this dilemma, this mess of David's own making, taking counsel of his own heart, put him in the march with the enemy, and thankfully God delivered him in the 29th chapter. And we looked at that a couple weeks ago. And finally, in the midst of this situation here, we saw that although the king wanted David to serve, we saw that the king's servants, the natural servants, you know, the world and the king may have demanded a commitment from him, but the other servants in Ziklag and the other servants in the Philistine region had contempt for David. And this happens to any one of us as saints. If we begin to give our allegiance to the world and we feel a commitment to the world, what we're going to find is the world has contempt for us. And so David was disgraced. And then finally, God moved in and the men hearts here and cause them to discharge David. And so David's dilemma appears to be past. And David and his men, it says in the last chapter of the 29th, last verse of the 29th chapter, David and his men rose up early to depart in the morning and return into the land of the Philistines. They're not going to fight against the Israelites with this king. Achish. They're going to go back to where they are at Ziklag, and the Philistines go up to Jezreel to fight the Jewish people. And it looks like things are okay. David had been losing, we watch it, David had been losing spiritual ground little by little by little through these past few chapters because of the despair that he was in, because of the discouragement when he was in. When we are discouraged, when we are despairing, we tend to fall. We tend to depart from God. And he's losing a little bit of ground here and there. But he's getting ready to head home now, back to his wife and his kids. Yes, he wanted to serve. And the worldly people said, we don't want you serving with us. Thank God when the world doesn't want us serving with them. Amen. Thank God when the world says, we don't want you here, Christian. We should be smart enough as Christians not to be there in the first place. But okay, the world throws them out. And so now they're marching home, little by little. And they got the 600 men. And it's about a 100-mile journey. And I don't know if you're marching at 4 miles an hour, and you march 8 hours a day, it's about a 3-day journey. And they're marching back. It says, it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, about a 3-day march. And they've been rejected by the king's servants. And they're going home, and they feel rejected initially, but on the 3-day march, they probably start thinking to themselves, you know, maybe this isn't so bad. We're heading home. We're going back to our wives. We're going back to our children. They're going to be happy when we get there. We're going to have a joyous reception. We don't have to fight after all. I mean, the women and children don't want us fighting. We may be killed. This will be good. So their mind is eased by the thought of this joyous reception that they're going to face when they get home. But look what it says in the first verse. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, you know, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. And unbeknownst to them, while they're marching and thinking of a joyous reception, the very city where their women and children are invaded by the Amalekites. And it burns it down, and the city is burnt to the ground. Thankfully, none of the folks were killed. They took some spoil, and they took the women and the children, and David and his men arrive to find nothing but a city of smoldering ashes. And they stand here in the debris of defeat. And it says, verse 3, David and his men, they came to the city. Behold, it was burnt with fire. Their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. And David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept. And I would assume and wept. And I would assume and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And this is one of the darkest moments in David's life. Here at Ziklag, the bending, like the vine that had bent in the wrong direction. He's looking on disaster. He's looking on desolation. And he's thinking, and he's saying, this is the harvest of my own sinful sowing. This is the result of what I have done. I have brought us to this. It was my discouragement and my despair that led me to think inside my own heart, the deceit of my heart, rather than to go to the Word of God and follow my own path and sow deceit and put me in a place of dilemma that now has left me defeated and desolate. The ashes of Ziklag, burnt. You know when you fight the wrong battles, you get burned. When you end up in places where you shouldn't be, you get burned. And God's trying to paint a portrait right here. And at this time, when you do these type of things, Even the Lord himself will not cover you. He will allow this stuff to happen. There's a passage back in the book of Exodus, chapter 34. I'll get it and read it for you. But in Exodus chapter 34 and in verse 24, the Lord says, I will cast out the nations before thee and enlarge thy borders. Neither shall any man desire thy land. In other words, I'll protect you when thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God thrice in the year. I mean, God will cover you when you're performing his will. But when you pull away and depart, God's hand of protection is no longer over you because you've departed from the one that has the hand of protection, and he can't reach you, and this happens. And David is standing here, and his departure from God had cost him to forfeit the very best that he had. His house, his goods, his children, and his wives. And if that weren't enough, verse 6, David was greatly distressed, and we understand. But if that's not enough, it says, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved. Every man for his sons and for his daughters. I mean, to add to the wound of the fact that David just realized what's happened to me, and this is a result of my behavior, now added to this is the hurt of the mutiny of the very men that used to follow him faithfully. When one causes a grievous wound and an error like David did, what happens is the very people that trusted in you pull away for a moment. It's a natural response. Now, I do understand that the supernatural response is to stay with the wounded person, but the natural response is to pull away and to say, you caused that. And look at the hurt you've brought in my life, and anger, and mutiny, and desertion as they're deserting David, and now threatening him with death. And again, David couldn't blame anyone but himself as he looked in the spiritual mirror. You see, when you depart from light and you depart from God, all that's left is the darkness of night. And there he is at the ashes of Ziklag. And what God is trying to show you here in these passages, David seemed to be doing well the past few chapters. When he initially went there, the king was pleased with the battles he won. The king was so pleased that he gave him a royal city as a present. And here was David in a time of departure from God, in a time of following his own heart rather than following God and God's word and God's counsel, and things seemed to be going well. And what happens is, initially, what God may permit is someone who's departing from him, someone who they would say is backsliding, if you will, to prosper for a while, but God wants you to know, according to the scriptures, your prosperity will be short-lived. You may have peace for a while, but it's only temporary. When you run from God, sooner or later, God will remove from you the peace and prosperity that you gained by your departure and your backsliding and your compromise with the world. I mean, the one tie that was between David and this king was the city of Ziklag. David had felt the obligation to Achish because of the gift of the city, but God now in grace has removed it and burnt it to the ground through the hands of the Amalekites, leaving David with nothing. Now, you know what this is? This is actually an act of God's love. Because he's removing from you something you shouldn't have in the first place. This is an act of the love of God, which is a manifestation in chastisement, which is another way that God shows his love. If he doesn't love you, he won't chastise you. If God doesn't chastise you, you better be afraid, because then it says in the book of Hebrews, you're not one of his. The Bible says you're a bastard. That's a Bible word in Hebrews chapter 12. You better hope that God chastises you. And David's getting chastisement. Now, here's a man of God. Here's a saint. Here's one who you would say is born again. And he's down, but he's not out. Because God's men will never be out. Because God's not the God of death and defeat. He's the God of life and victory. And it's at the time when you're down at rock bottom when God wants to lift you up and help you rise. You're as low, he's as low as he could go. And there's nowhere to go but up from there. So how do you do it? You look up. And that's what he did. End of verse 6. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. The place to look is up. Look up, your redemption draweth nigh. It's right here where David, at this particular time, when David began to write Psalm 4 in his encouragement. I mean, how do you encourage yourself in the Lord? You encourage yourself in the Lord when you go to the Lord's Word. Our hope is in the Lord, but like David would write one of the Psalms, our hope is in his Word. And David writes, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me. Hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing?" Leasing is of lying. Selah. Think on that. "But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed." David is encouraging himself in the Lord through prayer, through meditating on the Word of God. He's calling on the Lord while he's in bed. "Offer the sacrifices of righteousness. Put your trust in the Lord." There'd be many that say, "Who will show us any good?" Well, Lord, lift up thou the light of thy countenance upon us. David was in the darkness of night, and now he looks up and he sees the light. His faith now penetrates the gloom and the darkness of Ziklag, and what he sees is the light of God in the shadows there. He encourages himself in the Lord. "Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than the time that their corn and their wine increased." I looked for carnal blessings, but I got the spiritual blessings, which is greater. "I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety." He encourages himself in the Lord and writes this beautiful psalm. And we're going to see here, David now, he had this dilemma. He had this discharge, but now what we're going to see is God is going to restore him and recover him. And this is what every child of God knows the Lord will do in your life. The shadows were there, but so was God. Everything he had was removed, but God remained. Circumstances had changed. Friends had changed and departed, but God changed not. God abided faithful. Everything was gone but God. And David took his courage. The prodigal had come to himself. It took the shaking of the earthquake and the shock of the disaster to shake David out of his life of unbelief and departure and to make him begin to exercise his faith in the ashes of Ziklag. So what does he do? Verse 7. David says to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, he says, "I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod." And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake?" David goes in, gets in touch with God. David returns to God. Returning is like repentance. To repent is to turn. If you've turned away, then return to God. Repentance toward God. The only way out of trouble is to turn back to God. The only way out of trouble is to turn to God and bring him into the trouble. You're not going to get through the trouble alone, but if you turn to God and ask him to get in the trouble with you, he's going to start making a difference. And he inquires of God, "What should I do? Shall I pursue? Shall I overtake?" Now David had made this mess. He'd been doing this for a year and a half, the Bible says. Just about a year and a half. I mean, a year and a half. I mean, God is long-suffering. He didn't move in the first day. He didn't move in the first week. He didn't move in the first month. He didn't move in the first year. He let this go on for a year and a half, God. And the kid, the young David, he continues to make this mess after mess, mistake after mistake, departing and departing and departing. And now all of a sudden he's in a heap of trouble. He's in the ashes of Ziklag. He goes praying to God. And, you know, God might say, hey, son, you made the mess on your own. Or God might say, hey, let me reprimand you and reprove you and rebuke you for a while. But not the Lord. Look what he says, verse 8. David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue? Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered, pursue. For thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. God doesn't reprimand them. God doesn't delay in answering the prayer. God immediately says, pursue and you'll recover all. How many folks have you met like that in your life? The minute you turn, the Lord says, I'm there 100% for you. Not show yourself good for a little while and then maybe you can win my favor back. Prove to me you mean business. No, I'm right here in the trouble with you. I want to help you. An immediate answer. That's grace. That's God. Thank goodness. You might not even get that out of your parents. But your Heavenly Father is right there. I mean, recover, restoration of that's immediate. You know, I mean, this is what God wants you to understand from a doctrinal standpoint. When you turn back to God, your restoration of relationship is immediate. It's not over time. It's immediate. As far as God's concerned, everything is put behind him. There's no shadow of turning. God doesn't look back. It's put in the sea of forgetfulness, instant restoration, like you never did anything wrong. He's now ready to move forward with you and get you out of this mess. And he's not going to mention what happened before. If someone brings it up, it's the devil. It's not God. He doesn't talk about what you did before. He talks about now and the future. Now and the hereafter. Restoration is immediate. That's God. That's doctrinal. Only the enemy puts doubt. Only the enemy heaps guilt. Only the enemy brings up the past. Now here's what you do. If the devil brings up your past, bring up his future. Tell him you're going to a lake of fire. If he doesn't believe it, open the book. Revelation chapter 20. That's where he's going. Not you. Now let me tell you practically, you personally. You may have done some things in your life that put you in a position where you're standing in the smoking ashes of your Ziklag. And you're despairing and discouraged and desolate and maybe deserted of friends and relatives. And everything that you hold dear in your life appears lost and destroyed. And you've wept like these men until you can weep no more. And then you look through the gloom to your God. And you find him. You will find him. Standing in the shadows of your disaster. If you will turn to him, he'll give you an immediate response and immediate restoration. Personally. That's the God of the Bible. Not the God of our imagination. So, I mean, the Lord tells him, go. You'll recover all. Verse 9, so David went. He and his 600 men that were with him. And they came to the brook Besor, where those that were left stayed behind. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint they could not go over the brook Besor. I mean, they've been marching for 3 days. And you know, people have different constitutions. And some people have more endurance than others. And some of the men were just wiped out after the three-day march and observing the loss of their homes and their families. They didn't know if the families were alive. As far as they know, the families are dead. And they're just wondering, and they're weary, and they're worn out, and they can't go any further. But the ones that could pursued because they'd been given orders by God, go. And the Lord, see, understanding, some of you are tender and you can't do it and you're faint, and that's fine. And those that can, march on. And as they marched on, the 400 with David, verse 11, they found an Egyptian in the field. And they brought him to David. And they gave him bread, and he did eat. And they made him drink water. In the Bible, the picture of an Egyptian is like a picture of a lost man. And here they are spiritually, let's say, giving him the bread of life. And that's always a good thing to do when we're pursuing our restoration toward God. Sometimes the Lord will put a lost man in our path that he just wants to see. Even though you're just recovering, here's one of the first things you can do: feed a lost man. And not just bread, because he won't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. But here we are in this, back historically here, and they find this man, and he's weak, and they give him something to eat. Verse 12, and they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he didn't know bread nor drunk any water 3 days and three nights. Just weary out there. He'd lost all his strength. And a little bit of food revives him. I've had that happen to me sometimes when I've been real weak, and you eat just a little bit and it revives you. Now think of it spiritually, a man who has not heard the word of God, and his spirit is weak and worn out and faint, and what he needs is the bread and the water of life. So it's very important, those of us that are part of David's troop and following him, the greater David, that's Jesus Christ, we need to help those folks out there. But here, back to the story, what happens is when this man revives, verse 13, David said unto him, "To whom belongest thou? And whence art thou?" He said, "Well, I'm a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite. And my master left me because 3 days agone I fell sick. We had made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites, and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire." So the Lord makes a divine appointment of someone who was involved in the disaster. Now, David doesn't take retribution on this man, because that disaster, he understands, is the chastisement of God from his hand. And David doesn't show any anger toward this man, but this is also good for David. He's going to get some important information. Verse 15, and David said to him, "Canst thou bring me down to this company?" And he said, "Well, swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me, nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company." Now I want to show you an interesting thing. This guy had been one of the servants of the Amalekites who had made the invasion. And the Amalekites represent the harshness of the world and the devil of his people. And notice how they treated this young man who had been part of the invasion. When he fell sick, they discarded him. And the Lord wants to teach just a small little lesson in this beautiful portrait of David's restoration at the ashes of Ziklag. And this is it. The world doesn't care for its own. They'll use you, and they'll use you up, and they'll discard you. And see the difference in how God cares for his own? And he wants to paint this stark portrait of the contrast of the difference between the goodness and the light of God and the wickedness and the evil of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And say, "Now be wise. I've set before you a life and death, a blessing and cursing. Choose life. Choose the right path. Choose my way," God says. "Even if you fall, I'm not going to leave you. I'm right there for you. Look how they are. You have no better friend than Jesus." That's what he's trying to show you here. So David inquires, and of course he makes the promise. David had no intention of killing him, nor delivering him back to the hands of his master. Why would you deliver someone back into the hands of the devil? And God didn't send you to kill lives, but to destroy, but to save and to make alive. So, verse 16, after David gets the information, verse 16, and when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And he's just showing the kind of indulgences and the banqueting and the revelry and the partying. What makes lost men happy? Money, things, spoil, carnal victories, women, dancing, alcohol, drinking, or other substances that do the same as alcohol. That's the joy of the lost. We have the joy of the Lord. So looking at this as they're just partying over a few dollars that they've acquired. And 17, as the Lord told them, you go, you overtake, you recover. David smote them from the twilight even till the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men, which rode upon camels and fled. They didn't fight. Because the righteous are bold as a lion, but the wicked flee. Even when no man pursues, the wicked flee. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. David recovered all. There was nothing lacking, not small or great. He rescued his two wives. Verse 19, there was nothing lacking, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything they had taken to them. David recovered all, and David took all the flocks and the herds which they drave before those other cattle, and said, this is David's spoil. And here's what the Lord wants to do in his grace, the God of second chances. He wants to give you a complete recovery. He wants to give total restoration. He wants to restore unto you that which your own sin, our own sin, and the world has robbed from us. And in grace, he wants to add even a little more, because David got some of the cattle that they had driven ahead. They had brought their own cattle along the way, and now he gets that too. He gained the more. The Lord wants to reverse the results regardless how desperate your situation seems. Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. The recovery from ashes of Ziklag to recovering all. Now, when they come back, now David, they get the wives, they get the children, they get the spoil, and now they begin the march back. Verse 21, and David came to the 200 men, which were so faint they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor. And they went forth to meet David. So here they come, the 400 men, the wives, the children, the spoil, and there's those 200 that were so weak they couldn't engage in the battle at that time. And they come running out to meet David. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. And then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial, of those that went with David. And the Lord just wants to show you, in any congregation, like we've been seeing in our Mystery Parables discourse, that the good man is sowing good seed in the field, but the enemy is sowing bad seed in the field of tares, and those tares grow up with the wheat. And every so often they make themselves known. And here, these are wicked men of Belial, these religious lost men like Judas, said, well, about those 200, because they went not with us, verse 22, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered. Save to every man will give back his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. You see the difference between how God graciously grants restoration immediately and doesn't look at the past mistakes? And do you see how religion wants to look at the past mistakes, and because of that, you're only worthy of such and such, and now you go away from us? You're not good enough for us. We're holy folks. We're holier than thou. Get away from us. That's how the men of Belial, religious men, behave. Now, the Lord certainly doesn't want his children to behave that way. And David said in verse 23, you shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us. We didn't win this battle. God won the battle. Who are we to act like we won something here? The Lord hath preserved us, verse 23. The Lord hath delivered the company that came against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. they shall part alike. And it was so from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. And here's what, you know, something we need to learn. Here's the reality. We're made differently. And even in the new birth, and I'm so thankful for the new birth, to be a new creature in Christ. But Jesus said you must be born of water and the Spirit. And then he said, what does that mean? Well, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. And what he's saying is, look, your fleshy birth isn't something God's thrown away. In how God made you, and how God framed you in your flesh, in the spirit that God gave you. Now, I do understand the world's corrupted, but you take that corruption away and you leave what was born, what was precious to God when you were being knitted together in your mother's womb. You take that spirit that God put in there. And if it's a strong spirit that happens to be one that can march on, God says amen. And if it's a weak one that says, I can't go any further, I need to rest. And I can't quite engage in this battle. I can't street preach. It's not in me. But I can pray for street preachers, and I can stay by the stuff and pray while you're out there. Okay. And I may not be real good at talking to people or writing my own letters, but I certainly can give a tract that someone else wrote to someone. And I certainly can bring a friend to someone who is real good at talking about the Lord and saying, I want you to meet this one. But I'll be praying and staying by the stuff. And the Lord says, you know what? You're both going to be rewarded the same. That's an ordinance in Israel, and we're the Israel of God. And then finally, what David did now, notice what he did. He comes back, verse 26, came to Ziklag, and he's won all this spoil. And he could say, man, this is a good deal. I've just enriched my bank account and what I have in possession. And notice what he does. He sent of the spoil unto the elders of Judah, even to his friends, saying, behold, a present for you of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. And then to them which were in Bethel, another present. And to them which were in the south of Ramoth. And to them which were in Jatir. And to them which were in Aroer. And to them which were in Shiphmoth. And to them which were in Eshtemoah. And to them which were in Rachel. And to them which were in the cities of Jeremiel. And to them which were in the cities of the Kenites. And to them which were in Hormah. And to them which were in Coratian. And to them which were in Apheth. And to them which were in Hebron. And to all the places where David himself and his men were wont to hunt. And David is saying, look, this is good that God's enriched me. I need to share this with the other people of the Lord around the world. And I'll send some to a missionary there. And I'll send some to a missionary there. And I'll send some to a missionary there. And over there. And where all of God's men like to haunt where they stay, and they haunt the lost people. That's kind of what we do. We haunt, they're haunted by light and truth when we show up. You see, look, you know, we're going to face some trials in our life that have come about by our own discouragement. You know, discouragement makes us do crazy things. When I'm discouraged, I tend to do crazy things. What my wife always tries to tell me to do is, when you're discouraged, don't do anything. Sit around and mope. At least when you're sitting around moping, you can't hurt anybody. When you make a decision, you're discouraged, you make the wrong decision. I think I'll quit this. I don't think I'll do that. That's not the time to make a decision at the time of discouragement and despair. Pull back. Wait. Wait for the discouragement to pass. But if you have made a decision in discouragement and you have done something you're sorry for, and you repent back toward God, and God in His goodness begins to rebuild you, then God says, well, be gracious and generous with others, just as I've been generous and gracious with thee. There are others that have needs. No man lives to himself. These presents aren't given just to us. They're given that he who has a little bit left over will give to them that have lack. And David seed all those cities he spread. That's what that's about. The Lord blesses Grace and Truth Church and the folks here. His point is that we take those blessings and we would help others in the other areas where David's men, the greater David's men, are wont to haunt. What a blessing to rise from the ashes of Ziklag. You know, it's interesting, that word Ziklag has two meanings to it. I showed you the one meaning is bending. You know, initially we tend to bend in the wrong direction, but the second meaning is that of winding. And that word winding is only found two places in the Bible. Both, it's found in the books that deal with the building of the temple. One, Solomon's temple, and one, the millennial temple. And it talks about the staircases, Ezekiel 41, verse 7, how there's a winding and a going up. What the Lord wants to do with the ashes of Ziklag is put us on the spiral staircase and start to lift us up one step at a time and bring us back up into His temple. It says Ezekiel 41, verse 7, and there was an enlarging and a winding about still upward. And the winding of the house went still upward, round about the house. Therefore, the breadth of the house was still upward and increased from the lowest chamber to the highest. And this is what the Lord wants to do when He finds one of His children down. He wants to give immediate restoration and wants to begin that upward process one step at a time, closer and closer and closer to the best He has for you. And all it takes is just a return to God and repentance. And you won't find that anywhere else in the universe. Amen. It's such a blessing to see how, and again, David's doubt and his despair that led him to dissent and dilemma, when he turned to God, led to his deliverance. God wants the same for you. Now the book will end here next week with that final chapter. And again, it's a tale of two men. The difference between a man after God's heart and a man after his own glory, Saul. And really, it comes down to it, folks, it's one or the other. There really isn't much of a middle road. You're either following God's glory or your own. And we'll see the sad saga of Saul next week as it ends in defeat. Disaster. What looks like defeat and disaster to you always can end in victory if you'll just turn back to the one that saved you in the first place. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The Lord wants to give restoration. Let's thank Him. Lord, we do thank You for the portrait of David and how he rose from the ashes of Ziklag when he turned to Thee. Lord, when we're in trouble, the only way out of our trouble is when we bring You into our troubles. Help us, Lord. Thank You that You are willing to give immediate and full restoration without burdening us with guilt and bringing up our past. Thank You for always taking us forward so that we can look ahead, pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.